Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading this morning before the lesson comes from Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep mine commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You may be.
Thank you. Our launching pad scripture for this morning's lesson is Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. And if you want to be turning over there, well, Tom just read from Proverbs chapter 3. And may I tell you how glad I am to see you here? Now, I want you to understand something about the children in the West Huntsville family. If you're visiting this morning, I want to say something to you about children. We love our children around here, and we delight in them. I mean, I think what's behind me will demonstrate that. I tell you what, we've got the sweetest, finest children in the whole world right here. But I don't want you to make a mistake about this and misunderstand what we're about, because while we delight in them and enjoy them and love them, our objective here is really very clear. We want all of our children to grow up and go to heaven one day. That's it. There is no ambiguity around here about what our goal is. We want to produce happy, faithful Christian adults. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with their lives. That's what we're about. And what a wonderful group of young people we have here. We're reading the Bible through as a church. If you're caught up on your daily Bible reading, raise your hand. Good, good. Let's keep it up. Now, I want to deliver a sermon. I want to preach a sermon this morning on the subject of pride. Pride. I want to start with a quote. I'm going to put it up on the board here. This is from Adam Clark, commentator of the Bible. Now I want to read this slowly because I want you to savor and ponder every word of this. The grand sin of the human race is their continual endeavor to live independently of God. That is, to be without God in the world. True religion consists in considering God the fountain of all good and expecting all good from him. Now here's our lesson text for today. It's Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Would you just focus on this verse with me for a moment? Acknowledge him. To acknowledge him means to mentally assent to the fact that God really is who he is. It is to purge yourself of any self-deception. He is the creator of the universe. He is the only true and living God. He is the one who gave me life, gave me my soul, sustains my life, and I exist because of him. I am nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing with which to commend or recommend myself to God. Everything I have, I got from him. That is to acknowledge him. Now this says that I'm to acknowledge him not just in my thoughts. I'm to acknowledge him in my ways. Now here, this is not complicated. It's just to say that the foundational roots of who I am, the essence of me and my character and my thought processes, the roots of all of that is the existence and acknowledgement of God. All right? Everything that I think, I filter through the realities of God. And in all of my decisions and the way that your ways, that has reference to the living out of your life. You acknowledge him in your ways, not just your thoughts. Okay? Everything. But observe the word all. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. I want to impress you with the fact that what God requires of you and me is our all. It's all-inclusive. This is a universal term. Everything. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. It's much like what Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Or, I mean, God's not going to be satisfied with it. He wants everything that you've got. He wants all of you to acknowledge Him. And so, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, and He says, I don't want you to be conformed to the world, but I want you to be a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and that is our spiritual service. Before I leave that point, though, I really want you to figure this, that's what the devil wants too, right? I mean, you read the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, and the Bible says that when he went into that far away, well, before he went to the faraway country, he went to his father, and the Bible says he gathered all together. You know where he's going? He's going into the faraway land of sin. And he doesn't leave anything behind because he's sick and tired of his father's requirements and restraints, and he wants to be free from all that. And the Bible says that he gathered all together to take his journey into a faraway country. And when he got there, the Bible says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. I'm telling you, the devil wants the same thing that God wants in reference to your commitment. Now, that ought to scare us. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Now, here's point number one. Pride's a sin. Pride is a sin. Now, the definition I want to attach to pride this morning, and it's important because we use pride in different ways. The definition I'm attaching to pride is a failure to acknowledge God as who He is. Now, I know that's very broad, because there's a lot of ways to do that in our lives, but a failure to acknowledge God in all my ways is a demonstration of pride, and it's sinful pride. Now, the word pride or proud is used in your Bible almost 100 times. Anytime it's attached to human beings in the Bible, it's used in a negative sense. I say that because you have proud waves of the sea referenced. But when it's attached to a human, it's always negative. Now, this is a little semantics thing. We use the word pride sometimes with reference to our grandchildren, of which I personally have none yet. But I know how you feel about your grandchildren. It's not uncommon to say, I'm so proud of my grandchildren. That's not sinful. What you mean by that is, I love them so much and they just bring me so much joy. All these grandmothers smiling right now because they're proud of those grandbabies. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. The pride that I'm talking about that's sinful is one where I fail to acknowledge God. I want you to think about this. It's kind of self-worship, really, when I attribute the characteristics of God to myself. I credit myself for what God has actually done. It is a type of plagiarism on a heavenly level. You know what plagiarism is. And when you were in school, you know, if you're writing a paper and you just got behind and you don't have time, and so you take a paragraph or a page or whatever out of somebody else's work and you put it into your paper and you put your name to it. And the word for that is plagiarism. It's a form of stealing because that's not your work. Those aren't your thoughts. That's not your doing. But you put your name to it. When Caleb, our son, you know, he's been doing some teaching undergrad classes in South Carolina, and I've heard him talk sometimes about grading papers that had plagiarism in them. And he, you know, it makes him chuckle that he says, they don't think that I know. They don't think that I know. I mean, because they use words, terminology, phraseology in their papers sometimes, and I know it didn't come from them. That's just not how they talk. That's not how they think. They're not at that level yet. I know it's not theirs. Or sometimes it would be, they think I don't know these sources, that I haven't read these sources. I know the sources. And he recognized plagiarism, and incidentally, he was He was very firm about what kind of grade a student gets when he plagiarizes. You think we plagiarize with God? You think it's possible in my life to ascribe things, mentally or verbally or in actions, to ascribe things which actually are God's? He did it, but I attribute it to myself. Somebody said it's the difference between a cat and a dog. If you pet a dog on his head, he looks up with those eyes, and you know what he's thinking. He's thinking, that's my master, and he's petting me. He must be a god. But if you pet a cat, she looks up at you and she says, that's my master petting me. I must be a god. And pride, that is, the failure to acknowledge God as who he is appropriately in all of our ways, that pride is not just sinful. And you may think what I'm about to do is silly, but as I was writing this lesson and preparing this, I wanted to say this next thing. Pride is exceedingly sinful. It's not just sinful. It's exceedingly sinful. So you start with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, and here's the qualifications of elders. And one of them is that a man who you'd consider for an elder must not be a novice. He can't be an early young Christian. And here's the reason, because he might be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That is to imply or suggest that the origin of pride, this kind of pride, is the devil. Now you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and then look at the sins, category of kind of sins that pride fits into. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter says something which incidentally James is also going to say. And he says, I want you to be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. That is to say then that God is repelled by this, and you can't really blame him. I mean, when you think about looking at these creatures who God has created and on this planet, Psalm 100 says this, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all your lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and we're the sheep of his pasture. And it says, enter into his gates with his gates and with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. How would you feel if you were God? And people with pride did what that Adam Clark statement referenced. That we live our lives to say, I did this. This is who I am. This is my place. It's pride, and it's the kind that God cannot have and will not tolerate. Let me show you some examples in the Bible of people who were brought down by this pride. I really want to show you four, and I'm just going to spend a minute on each of these to demonstrate what it's done. I think the most egregious example of pride in the whole Bible, probably, this is just subjective, I guess it would be in Acts chapter 12, and it would be Herod. Herod was a hater of Christians, and what he mostly was motivated by was pleasing the Jews. I think he wanted to make them happy, and so he jails James and he beheads him because he was a Christian, and it made the Jews really happy, and so he snatches up Peter and puts him in prison, and doubtless would have taken his head too. God delivered Peter from that prison miraculously, and then you have, as you read on in this chapter, you have just sort of this, I don't know, parenthetical reminder about how Herod came to an end. And it was this. The people of Tyre and Sidon were a little ill at ease about their relationship with Rome. Now, they were on Roman territory, but I don't know, there was some bad blood going on. And so these people from Tyre and Sidon come to Jerusalem, and there's Herod, and there's this big event, and Herod is dressed in his fine apparel, kingly apparel, and he sits on a throne, and he makes this oration, he makes this speech. And I don't know, this is, you know what cheap flattery is? You know, and
And so the people of Tyre and Sidon, because they want to stay on the good favor of Herod, the people shout, they hear him speak and they shout, "This is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of a God." And you don't have, pardon me, Herod's reaction to that, except by implication. I mean, apparently his reaction was to say, "Well, thank you. Thank you. I guess you're right." And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord immediately smote him with worms that he died. God wasn't going to put up with that. It was an expression of pride before God to attribute to him divinity, heavenly divinity. Attribute that to him. I'm telling you that two chapters earlier, Peter didn't have this. He didn't have a hard time figuring out, but Peter's a Christian. And when he gets to the house of Cornelius and Cornelius bows down before Peter, you know what Peter's reaction was? And it was quick too. "Get up. You get up. I myself am also a man." I tell you what, you ought to be afraid for people today who let people bow down to them in a worshipful way. I mean, I've read Acts 12. I know something about Herod. You couldn't, if you offered me the whole Vatican, I mean, offered me the deed to the Vatican, I wouldn't. If you offered me all the money in the world, I wouldn't be the Pope. Are you kidding me? I've read Acts chapter 12. Don't be bowing down to me. I don't like people to call me reverend. I mean, they do it out of kindness and they're trying to be considerate, but I really wish you wouldn't do that. If you could just call me Glenn, I'm happy with that. What about Moses? Numbers chapter 20, and they're in the wandering years, these 40 years in the wilderness, and they get to the desert of Zin, Z-I-N, and it's a frustrating time. For Moses, I mean, Miriam, his sister, has just died, and he's buried her, and the people are so fretful. And they get to the wilderness of Zin, and there's not enough water right now, and God's always provided for them. He's going to provide for them now. But they start fussing, and really quick they start saying these lines about, "You know, we could have died in Egypt. It would have been better if you just left us in Egypt." How would you feel about that if you were God? God had delivered them from the iron furnace called Egypt. And the Bible says that they needed some more water. And so Moses goes to God and he says, "God, we need water." And God says, "All right, I want you to go before the people to this rock and I want you to speak to the rock. And I'll bring forth the water and it'll be enough for all the people and all the livestock. Abundance." But Moses is agitated. You need to be careful. Be careful when you're angry because we may say things we don't mean. And Moses was fretful and he went to the rock and you know what he said? He took his staff and he smote the rock. But before he did, he said this, "Must we fetch water for you out of this rock?" Does that make you tremble a little bit? What's this we business? I tell you what it is. It's pride. It is P-R-I-D-E. It's a. What's this thing about? Who's sitting on the throne of God? Well, it's God and Moses. No, it's not. No, it's not. And you better not get this confused. And God says, "Moses, you can't go over into the land of Canaan because of this." And I know we look at it and we say, "Isn't that awfully strong?" But God couldn't let that pass. You can't. It's because Moses is the leader. It's because of who he is that you cannot let this pass. And God then punishes Moses in a way that the people are perfectly aware of and know why. Can't let pride, that disease of pride, weave its way into the people of Israel. And you get to the Corinthian church. The book of Corinthians uses a phrase, repeats a phrase about five times through the letter, and it is puffed up. Now, we probably don't use that in common jargon anymore, but puffed up means inflated with one's own importance, and it's part of this pride problem. Look at the context in which it was used in 1 Corinthians. Here's chapter 4, verse 6. "Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." You've got to focus on the Word of God and elevate that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And he says, when you're puffed up against another, I will ask you this question. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why are you so puffed up? In other words, what abilities do you have right now to work, to make a living, to live? What do you have that might you might use to elevate yourself above other people and be prideful? And you say, well, I've got this and this and this. And this. Good. Where'd you get them? And he says, I don't want you to think of yourselves above what is written, because with this pride, you're going to cause division in the church. Now, let's go to chapter 5. Here's the second time it's used. It's reported. Now, you remember that there was fornication, and it was a member of the church, and they were doing nothing about it. And Paul says, the church there is doing nothing about it because you're puffed up. What's the puffed up business? It's that the church doesn't belong to you. And the way that they were acting is if the church did, that they somehow they had the prerogative of amending the laws or the rules of how the church was to behave itself. They weren't carrying out what God wanted them to keep the church pure in this case because they were puffed up. What is it? It's pride. Here's the third example. Look at chapter 13. You remember this one, characteristic of love. It suffers long and is kind and it's not puffed up. Here's the fourth example in the Bible of this pride business. Here's the fourth one. It's the Pharisees. The Pharisees are largely misunderstood today in religious circles. It's not that they weren't guilty of pride. Of course they were. And Matthew 5 and 20 leaves no ambiguity. He says, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you would in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't go to heaven like that. Prideful, yes. But the problem with the Pharisees wasn't, do you hear me? It wasn't that they were holding to the word of God and telling people they ought to obey it. Today, that's how the word is sometimes used. And sometimes people are accused of being Pharisaical because they say, here's what the Bible says, here's the truth, and you need to obey it so that you can please God and go to heaven. Pharisee. Anybody who declares he knows what truth is called Pharisaical. Well, that's not it. Never was it. The Pharisees weren't condemned for upholding the word of God. They were condemned for their proud attitude. So in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 starts. He says, now, whatsoever these people teach you, that observe and do, but don't do after their works, for they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves won't lift them with one of their fingers. That's it. They were kings of God's people. It was pride that was condemned, not the teaching of truth and upholding truth and in urging people to do it. All right, let's bring it down to us. Let's make some practical applications. I want to suggest these things. You and I know, share this thing now at this moment. I don't want to be prideful before God. I want to acknowledge Him in all my ways. Let's do it in the way that we pray. Particularly in the Old Testament, when you find prayers rehearsed or recorded, there's an interesting detail, and I've seen it here in this church. I started to name a few men who do this, and then my list got too long, and so I'm not going to do it. But a number of you who lead prayer are already doing this. I want to urge all of us to do this in our private prayer, and you may want to do it in public prayer, and I don't know who the closing prayer leader is. Don't want to put you on the spot, but look at this point, is that it was very common to pray, and you don't just launch out into what you're asking for. You start the prayer with describing God to God. Now you say, well, He already knows. Yeah, but He wants to hear you say it. To start your prayers with a description of God. And it's in this sense that, in one sense, that we're acknowledging Him. Let me give you some examples of this. Take a look at this. Here's 2 Kings 19:15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, You are God, You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Incline Your ear, O Lord. Open Your eyes, O Lord, and see. He described God to God. Here's another one. Here's Daniel 9. Daniel I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, with those who keep his commandments. He's describing God to God. This one's probably my favorite. Here's Nehemiah. Now, this one's similar, except for this detail. The prayer starts in verse 5 of this chapter. And what he's really praying about is to ask forgiveness for the sins of the people. All right? But he's not going to ask that until verse 33. So between verse 5 and verse 33, it's all about describing God to God. That's how long he does that. And then at the end, he says, and God, this is what we want. And here's a sample. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, the sea and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The Lord, the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God. When you pray, acknowledge God. Here's the next way I want us to do this. When we make major decisions. Now you remember this passage, of course. Here's what James says in James chapter 4 and about verse 13. He said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and we're going to buy and we're going to sell and we'll get gain. He says, you don't know what's going to be on the morrow. He says, here's what you ought to say. If, you know what we're doing? We're acknowledging God. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. What does it mean? I'm going to acknowledge him in all my ways so he'll direct my paths. And before I make any major decision or any significant decision at all, I'm going to include God in that. Here's the next one. I would suggest that in our interaction with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we acknowledge God. I think we do this often. A couple of days ago, Pat Ratledge went on Facebook. This is something you're going to see a lot. And Tyler was having trouble with his hearing. And Paul talked about that this morning. And thank God it's getting better and looks like it's going to be all right. Pat just wrote on that Tyler's having trouble and briefly described it, need prayers. And then in about the space of an hour, you have this, and I don't know if you do Facebook, but you have this long list of people in this family, this church, expressing concern, and I'm praying right now. I'm in prayer right now. I just finished praying for Tyler. I'm praying right now. Right? You know what we're doing? We're acknowledging God. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct you. When you're talking to strangers, acknowledge God. I don't really know you. Maybe I see you a good bit. And so some reference is made to the weather. Aren't we getting a lot of rain lately? Yes, we are. And then to say, I want to acknowledge God. God's been at this a long time and he always gets it right. Right? I want to acknowledge God. Or what if this man says to you, thanks for coming in again. I say, how you been doing? I'm okay. You know, my wife just had heart surgery. Oh. I tell you what, you want me to pray about, can I pray about this? Would it be all right if I pray about this? What am I doing? I want him to know that in all my ways I acknowledge God. And he will. I can say something like that to him and he'll leave that conversation knowing that I acknowledge God. In my family, everything that, our house ought to be a place where Jesus lives. And that we speak often of obeying God, that the foundation of this very house is designed for the obedience of God. And in all our ways, daddies, you want a suggestion for a way to counsel your children? I mean, as you give the fatherly advice, what about this? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. The opposite of what this verse is teaching is called pride, because it ascribes to me in some way what actually belongs to God. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who wants to become a Christian. To do that, what you must first do is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you must repent of your sins. That is, you got to change your mind. That's what repentance means. I've got to change my mind about the direction of my life. Have you done that? But then Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, I must confess Jesus You have an example of that in Acts 8 and 37. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. May I suggest to you that that's a very wonderful way to launch your life in acknowledging God, because that's exactly what that confession is. I must be willing to say before men, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It is an acknowledgement of what is true, whether or not I believe it. It's an acknowledgement of what is true. And it's to say, I have figured this out. And here's the path my life is going to follow now. I want Him to direct my path. And in all things, I'm going to acknowledge Him. That's confession. And then I'm baptized. Because Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Would you like to do that today? That'd be a great time. Maybe you are a member of the body, but you've become unfaithful. Gradually, slowly, incrementally, I haven't been acknowledging Him. I haven't been acknowledging Him by the way that I live. I'm living contrary to Him. And today you can be restored. You can come back and get back on the right track. And the Lord will forgive you, and your brothers and sisters will encourage you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.